there's a lot of phrases that you can use as a basis for a Bible study or a sermon. It's in any teaching. If you recall, we did a study on the word yourselves. It makes a good study as you think about yourselves. You can do a study on ourselves. You can do a study on take heed from the Bible. A lot of different times that the Bible says to take heed to various different things, or thyself. The list just goes on and on. It makes a good study, and it helps us to have points that are easy to grasp, not difficult. And so I hope that this lesson will be beneficial to us tonight. I've got 10 on the list, and we probably will not get through 10 of them. That's just because you're a long-winded preacher. But nonetheless, there's a lot more that you could add to this list. I started out with 21, and I thought, well, we might can get through 21 tonight. But then as I put this together, I did 10 and said, better stop at 10. And so I'll leave the rest of them to you. And whatever we don't cover tonight, you can you have the material. You can go back and you can study and add to it. Don't let this be the end of the study, but you go back and you fill in the blanks and learn from this phrase, let us. It's really an admonition for all of us to do particular things, to be mindful of some things that the Bible has to say. And when you do a study of, or maybe a Bible class or whatever the case may be, of yourselves or thyself, whatever the case may be, those are things that are really individual. Now, if I talk about take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, and them that hear thee, is what Paul had penned to Timothy. He's really specifically writing to Timothy, though we can make application to all servants of the Lord. But let us is different from thyself in the sense that it is plural. This is an admonition to all of us. Let us be mindful of these things that we're going to talk about. And so the phrase let us can be found a number of times in the Bible. In fact, according to one source that I used, it is found in 187 verses in the Bible. So the Bible has a lot to say about let us, both in the positive and the negative. All of these tonight are in the positive. Let us do these things. But many times the phrase let us is in the negative. Let us not therefore, whatever the case may be. So let's try to think about at least 10 of these admonitions as we think about let us. And the first one is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 38, a statement that the Lord made. And you be sure to turn to these passages if you already know them, fill in the blank, or as we read them, make sure that you fill your blank in and get the answer. A lot of these, I really gave you the answer in the first point. But nonetheless, I really want you to look the passages up and think about them. In Mark 1:38, what did the Lord say? Let's go into the next towns. Why? That I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Jesus was always busy about preaching and teaching. In the book of Matthew, when he was baptized of John, in Matthew chapter 4, after those temptations, and then he was in the wilderness and was tempted of the devil, you find a statement that says that he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus was always busy about preaching the truth to others. And that should be Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And so if you find a little typo in here, you just be a good student of the Bible and make yourself a note. The Word of God is infallible, and certainly my grammar is not. And so you make you a note on that. And so Jesus was busy about teaching others the truth. He said in a number of passages, his purpose, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, Matthew 5, 17. And John 4, then verses 34 and 35, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So he came to do the Father's will. In Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man came to do what? Two things. Seek and to save. Good. And so he was always busy about doing the Father's will, which included teaching the truth to others. And what we sometimes refer to as the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16, Jesus, speaking to the apostles, told them to do what?
Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations.
Yeah, go. That's a verb of action. Go. Don't sit. Go. And teach all nations. And you should put in those blanks. Go. And all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Some versions say Holy Spirit, and it's in reference to the saved. Then in Mark 16, verse 15, go and do what?
Preach the gospel.
Good. Preach the gospel to some. Every preacher, every opportunity, every individual you come in contact with, you ought to be willing to teach the gospel. I mentioned to you that many times in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16 that that's referred to as the Great Commission, worldwide in its scope, go to all nations. What was the difference in the Great Commission and the limited commission of Matthew chapter 10?
Well, dying to Jews only.
Good. And so he had told the apostles to go forth and teach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first, right? But the Great Commission, the gospel message, was to be taken to all the world. And we see early on that the apostles and the early Christians were busy about doing that, like the Lord. They were busy about preaching the gospel of Christ. Mark 16 and in verse 20, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of the Father. They went forth and did what?
Preached everywhere.
The Lord confirming the word with signs following. So the Lord said, go and preach. And they obeyed it. They went forth and proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And the very first gospel sermon is recorded where? Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, a great number of Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And Peter declares unto them the gospel of Christ. And then from that point on, they were busy about going forth to preach the gospel of Christ. I think I mentioned to you in a sermon lately. I know that I did on this study in the book of Acts that we're doing on the TV and radio. And in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord said, when they had said, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Who's he talking to? The apostles. That's the context. But ye shall receive power after that Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, where? In Jerusalem, Judea,
Samaria,
good, and all the world. And it's interesting to me that in accordance to the Lord's command, that is the precise order in which they went, beginning in Jerusalem, in Judea, that was the surrounding area of Jerusalem. And upon the persecution, Acts chapter 8, the church was scattered abroad except the apostles in Jerusalem. They went forth and did what? They went forth and preached everywhere. And then the Bible says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And so Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then all the world, beginning with the mission work of Paul and Barnabas and others that we can read about, begin in Acts chapter 13, going to preach the gospel to all those abroad. And so you read that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 and verse 23, that the gospel is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so they were busy about preaching. In the world in which we live, and we won't dwell on each one of these too long, we won't get through a handful. But in the world in which we live, sometimes it's easy to lose the sight of the focus. And we do live in very busy, hurry-up lives. I understand that. I think some of you who are older can relate to it even more so than I can. But I can remember when it wasn't as quite as busy as it is now. Maybe times of our youth, it seemed like things were more laid back and of a slower moving pace than what it is now. And if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of the fact that we must continue to preach the gospel of Christ. And you think sometimes, you think, well, we live in the United States of America, the greatest country on the earth, from the standpoint of our freedom. And certainly we know and realize we've had a decline in morality. We understand that. But in the freedoms that we have. And you think, well, most folks have heard about the Lord's church. Now that we're mistaken when we have that mentality. Because I assure you, when you talk to individuals, as I'm sure you're aware, and you begin to talk about the Lord's body, the Church of Christ, and the one body of the New Testament, they're going to look at you and say, I didn't know that. I've never heard that before. Well, it's been in the Bible the entire time. But folks are not taught what the Bible teaches. And so we've got to teach. Are we on the same page? Number two, Christians must do some casting off and putting on. In the book of Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us, and I put in bold type these phrases, let us. Let us therefore what? Cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Now, what on earth is he talking about by saying cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light? What does that mean?
Well, that takes place in baptism.
Okay. A new life. I mean, you still have the same name. You still look the same, but you're a new spiritual being. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things done away with. All things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so, you're raised to walk in newness of life. But the Bible makes a distinction, and that's a good comment. The Bible makes a good distinction between works of darkness and works that are right. The armor of light. That's that which God would have us to do. There are things that we put off and things that we put on. In Ephesians 5:11, and here's the contrast. We've got to be separate from the ways of the world. We can't think that, well, I'll just live the week for the devil and I'll live for the Lord on Sunday. That won't work. Never has worked. Never will work. And I understand. I'm talking to a group of people who understand that. But we need to understand the Bible makes a great distinction between works that are right and works that are not. In Ephesians 5:11, he says, have no
fellowship
with what?
Fruitful
works of darkness. There's a lot to unpack in that. But rather, expose or reprove them. King James Version says reprove. You use some other version, it might say another word. But notice what he says. Let us therefore have no fellowship, which is what? A sharing in. A joint participation. Buddying up with. He said, have no fellowship with, he didn't just say works of darkness, but unfruitful works of darkness. Now, what does that mean? Unfruitful works of darkness. Why qualify and say unfruitful?
Well, because some things that for instance, we have a position in quarter to die. And so where I work is taking up money. Each department is going to take up money to give to the church where he was a member to help them with their works. That's unfruitful if you help do that.
Good for you, Rose. You see the difference? It's not... We can't blend. Remember, I was talking with you Sunday about some of the challenges that the church faces. One of the challenges is blending. And it's not something that's confined to our time, but of days of old in Israel's history, they wanted to give us a king like
the
nations around you. God had already warned them, when you go to the land that I give you, don't be like those that I'm driving out. Don't give your sons any daughter in marriage. Don't do that. Because God knew that there's a tendency among men to blend, to be like, to conform, Romans 12, 1 and 2, to the ways of the world. So, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not a good thing will come out of it. All people in the world think, try to get you to think, well, you know, look at the good that can result. Or let me tell you something, not one good thing will come out of unfruitful works of darkness, but the damnation of one's soul. Mark it down. You agree? Unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose or reprove them. And that means take the glorious light of the gospel of Christ and shed that light on that unfruitful work of darkness. We can do that gently. We can do it in love. We can earnestly do that, but it must be done. There are things that we just simply cannot fellowship with. Works of darkness are those works which are contrary to that which is right in God's sight. Pretty general. Paul speaks of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Let's turn there. If someone will be kind enough and read that, because we're going to ask a question about it. So, and the next question is about this passage. Galatians 5, 19 through 21.
Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
So in the context of this passage he's been talking about, walking in the Spirit, if we do, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that makes a good study. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, there's just simply no middle ground. If we walk according to the direction of the Spirit as revealed in the Word of God, then we will abstain from the things of the world. And so he lists some things here. Then he says this statement, and such like. But then he goes on to say, of which I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the question I ask you is, what is the eternal consequence for doing these things?
To be lost eternally.
To be lost eternally. Yeah. At the end of the day, folks do what they want to do. But the eternal consequence of it is that we'll be lost. Heaven will not be our home. In contrast, Christians are to put on the armor of light. It has to do with putting to action the Word of God in our daily lives. I gave you a couple of references. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it gives understanding unto the simple. After discussing the works of the flesh, Paul then gives attention to the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. And so, in a nutshell, we've got to abstain from what is contrary to the Word of God. And no, don't dabble with it, have no fellowship with it, but do what God says to do. And the only way that we're going to know what God says to do is how? Brought to us how?
Read the Bible.
All of us have equal access to the Word of God. You have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible before you leave. Just tell us. But we've got to cast off and put on these things. And that's important in the living in the world we live in and working among people that many times we work among to really be a good example toward others. It's something we have to strive to do, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Romans 13:13, point number 3. Let us what?
Walk properly.
Properly. And someone else said, the King James Version,
honestly.
Honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Here's a good example of when it really is to your benefit, my benefit, our benefit, when we're studying the Bible to look up words. We might look at the word honestly and say, well, he's just talking about be truthful, be honest, have good, upright, moral character. But really, it's the idea, as noticed in the other, what version are you using, Rose?
New King James.
All right, New King James. I put a note in here that uses the word properly. It has to do with our conduct, and that's seen in the passage because when he states, let us walk honestly or properly, he contrasts that with really what the opposite of it is, with rioting and drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envy. And so the contrast to walking honestly is really seen in the very passage itself. I had to make a little note that the New King James Version for writing uses revelry, chambering, lewdness, wantonness, lust. And so it brings a little closer to the way that we talk now. The word honestly comes from the Greek word that means decorously, according to strong, or decently, according to fair. And it's rendered as decent in 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 40, and then honestly in 1 Thessalonians 4. 12, and in our passage here in Romans 13, verse 13. Christians are to give due diligence. Pay attention to the way that we walk. A lot of passages, more than the 13 examples I gave you on page 2, could be found. But think about the ways in which we're to walk. I did a sermon, maybe you remember, on places to walk. A lot of places, ways in which the Bible points out that we're to walk. But just notice some of these as we read through them. In Ephesians 2:10, we walk in good works. Galatians 5:16, in the Spirit, we mentioned a moment ago. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In Ephesians 5:2, in love. Ephesians 5:8, as children of light. Ephesians 5:14, circumspectly, as right. Philippians 3:16, walk by the same rule. Colossians 1:10, that we walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 2:6, we walk in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, walk worthy of God. 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light. 2 John 1:6, after His commandments. And 2 John 4, in truth. And there's a lot of other places and ways in which the Bible says that. And we're to walk. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, the Corinthians were reprimanded as walking as men. What was the problem in the context of 1 Corinthians 3 that Paul was having to reprove them over? What were they doing? Paul says, you're walking as men, you're carnal, which means earthly, fleshly minded, minding things of the flesh and physical things as opposed to the physical or spiritual things. But what was the problem?
Division.
And Paul has to deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They were calling themselves after various men. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Then he makes a statement, says, I'm thankful to God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any man had said that I baptized my own name. So one of the rules of Bible study, by the way, remember we talked about that recently, is understanding why a Bible writer said what he said. When Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach, and he said, I'm thankful I baptized none of you, you need to know why Paul said that. It was because of their division. And Paul said, if you're going to call yourselves after me, and I'm glad that I didn't baptize any more of you than I did. And that's the point that Paul's making to them. But we are to be the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. In the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Remember that? According to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, in what ways is the servant of the Lord to be an example of the believers? And I understand you didn't get this until tonight, so it's perfectly fine. I encourage you to turn to the passage, and you can write those. And even if you don't fill in the blanks tonight in class, take it home and do it. But in what ways is Paul saying, be an example of the believers? And then he enumerates some things.
In word, conversation, and charity.
Okay.
Faith.
Yeah. So in word, in conversation, or conduct, in charity, or love. 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most beautiful commentaries on charity that's in the Bible. But love, spirit, faith, spirit having the right attitude, faith, purity. Much harm can result from not walking as God would have us to walk. You think about the ramifications of that. We think sometimes our sin doesn't affect anybody but self. That's not the case. Do you realize that if I were to get out here and do something, maybe have a fly off of the handle and say whatever to somebody who doesn't go here, whatever, does that just affect me? What might be the unintended, but in reality, the consequences of doing that?
Come out and say, well, that's how they act out at our Church of Christ. I don't want to be part of it.
And you've heard people say that down through the years. No, so-and-so did me wrong, therefore I'll never go there. So they have this, like the world does, this sense of generalizing all of God's people because of some who decided they were not going to walk according to the way they should walk. And so they categorize everybody. That's not fair, but they do that, and that's the reality of it. And so my sin didn't just affect me. That might discourage that person from ever wanting to hear the truth. And not only that, but it hinders your work here. Does it not? And relative to what I put on the outline, what had the disorderly conduct of the Jews resulted in, according to Romans 2:24? Yeah. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And blaspheme just simply means to speak against or to speak evil of. And folks will find every reason in the world. The devil's always trying to use every situation he can to cause people to have opportunity to speak evil of God and the cause of Christ and those trying to do right. And so it is important that we walk right. And having said that, let me say none of us are perfect in the sense that we're not going to make mistakes from time to time. We do that, but we need to recognize our mistakes, repent of it, make confession to God in prayer, and keep on going and strive to do better. Number four, follow after things which make for peace. I recently said this in a lesson, but he says, let us, Romans 14:19, let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now, we don't much use that word edify, but it is a word that simply means what?
Build up.
To build up, to encourage someone, to admonish someone. And those are the things that we should follow after, that we should pursue those things. A very good lesson, it's not in your outline, but 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2 talks about, or 22 rather, about things to follow after or to pursue, some versions say. The Bible has much to say about peaceful living. Romans 12 verse 18, you know so well, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. That all men means exactly what it says, all men. Sometimes we think we don't have to strive to live peacefully with our enemies or with people who are against us or people who are difficult to be at peace with, but we do. As much as lies in us, need to be peaceful with all men. I like the New King James Version too. As much as it depends on you. That's really what he's saying. As much as it is within your power, you live peaceably with all men. Now sometimes I hear people say, well, I can't be at peace with that person. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Is it you cannot be at peace with them or they can't be at peace with you because they're an unpeaceful person? Now, which one is it? If we're doing what God says to do, then we can, as much as lies in me, be peaceful with other people. But they may not want the peace, but we need to strive for peace. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and to esteem them, the context is talking about elders, but to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Don't infight. Be at peace among ourselves. Does that take work? Well, sure it does. Just like in a family, does it take work to be at peace among the family? Well, sure it does. Why? Because there's different personalities and not always seeing things in exactly the same way or through the same prism. We've got to work at it and strive. God wants us to be at peace among ourselves. I absolutely love the statement of Proverbs 16:7. The book of Proverbs, as we've said many times, is a book of what? It's one of the wisdom books. It really is a book of general rules of life. The book of Proverbs is not filled with very hard set concrete rules that work every single time. But they're general rules of life, and sometimes there are exceptions to rules of life. But in a general sense, that's what the book of Proverbs is about. And he says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, don't be a man pleaser, be a Lord pleaser. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be what? Be at peace with him. Who, if I were to say, raise your hand if you want your enemies to be at peace with you, probably all of us would raise our hand. We do want peace with other people. And so, and again, sometimes we might need to take self-inventory and say, well, listen, am I doing what is right in the sight of the Lord? Am I really practicing Romans chapter 14 and verse 19? And I gave you some other passages that have to do with edifying others. Do good unto all men. We'll speed up the pace a little bit. Do good unto all men. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Sometimes you don't have opportunity. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you don't have ability. I say you in general. Sometimes you don't have the ability to do what you would like to do toward other people. But God expects us, as we have opportunity and the ability, to do good unto all men. That's a very important question. It's not the topic of the lesson tonight, but we're in Galatians 6:10, and it's a point that in our world needs to be constantly addressed. Who is the we in this passage? Christians. Individual Christians. Who is the book of Galatians written to? Okay. It's written to the churches in a particular area called Galatia. But though it's written to churches, congregations in Galatia, there are individual things in the book. And sometimes folks miss the mark because they say, well, it's written to the churches, therefore this is collective action. That is a poor Bible study rule. I assure you, there are things in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, though written to the church of God at Corinth, would be impossible for it to be a collective action. There are things that are an impossibility to be a collective action as the body of Christ, a collective congregation, the book of Ephesians, to be carried out. Though it's written to the church that is at Ephesus, there are things within the book that are carried out as individuals. Husbands, love your wives. Well, is he talking about all the husbands? Well, sure, all the married men are to love their... But how's that correct? Me, I'm to love my wife. And the list just goes on and on. But what determines what is good? Yeah, but don't lose sight of that. The Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, talking about the Scriptures. And then he says that the workman may be... equipped unto every good work, properly, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Ladies and gentlemen, what God sees as something good that I'm to do is not determined by, well, I think it's something good. I feel that it is. Go to the book and see if God said that this is something that I ought to be doing. You see that point? That's important for us to see. The Word of God determines that which is good. We have a good example in Jesus when in Acts 10 and in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In John 10:32, Jesus said He had shown many good works. I've made known, I've shown forth many good works, which unto you stoned me for. According to Acts 9:36, Dorcas was full of good works. Consider this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the religious world wants to read the Bible, exterminate the Bible of every ounce of work in the Bible. Because they say, well, it's not about works, it's about grace. Well, it is about grace, but works plays part too. We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done. Book of Titus, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about. Certainly the works that God has commanded of us to do, we better be busy about doing. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I ask you to read Matthew 5:16 and answer the following. He says, therefore, let your good works be seen of men, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what should be the desired outcome of our good works? To be seen of men?
That God's glorified.
No, that God is glorified by the things that we do. Be content, number 6. Well, for maybe five more minutes, is that okay with you? What are we to be content with? Food and raiment. Paul said, godliness, it'd help you if I gave you the reference there, wouldn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Proverbs 27:20, the eyes of man are never satisfied. Some verses may say full. In Luke 12:15, Jesus taught that a man's life does not consist in not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. The things that you possess, though we are thankful for what God has abundantly blessed us with, we cannot allow physical things, for our life rather, to get bound up to those physical things, because they'll keep us from going to heaven if we're not careful. You know, riches are deceitful. How do you know that? Because the Lord said so in Matthew chapter 13, the seed that fell among the thorns was a seed that represented one of the thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word that it's unprofitable. I like Proverbs 30 verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Lord, feed, clothe, and water me just right. Not too much and not insufficiently. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily dependence upon God for that which is necessary for today. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of the things of itself if there be tomorrow. And God will meet us there and take care of us tomorrow just as He has today. We've run out of time. So you've got 7, 8, 9, 10. You've got 4 more points that you can study and add to and learn from this phrase, let us. I appreciate your good attention tonight. Dude, the Bible is rich with things that we can learn from and that we can make application of in our daily lives. Again, if you did, maybe came in late, I don't think anyone did, but if you did and you didn't get an outline, or you want another outline, maybe someone's not here, they're not feeling well, wasn't able to come with you, you let me know and we'll make sure that you get that and take home and study that material together.